This is a simple review of the Advent movement in regards to William Miller, and I'm going to read statements out of the Great Controversy. We're going to start with page 368, for paragraph 1. Here's what it says. And I think this is good for our health, our spiritual health, to review these things. And they're not profound and they're not, all-compassing. It's just simple thoughts, and I think you'd be blessed by reviewing this history. And let's take a look at it. It says, to William Miller and his co-laborers, it was given to preach the warning in America. Well, that's a very powerful statement. This country, what country is that? The United States of America. This country became the center of the Great Advent Movement. Ellen White writes in the book Great Controversy. That's not by coincidence. That's by grand design. These are studies that we're going to look at later, but this is just an introduction right at the moment. Of all the places in the entire world, God picked this country as the place for the center of the Great Advent Movement. What is the Great Advent Movement? It's the third angel's message. The launching of the third angel's message was to take place in this country. So by default, it tells us that all of this stuff that happened toward the end of the greatest, longest prophecy of all time, the 2300 days, the deadly wound, 1290, in 1798, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the United States of America, all coming together and converging together so that this country would be the place where the Great Advent Movement would be the center of. It would be the place where God would set up its headquarters like he wanted to do during the time of ancient Israel. The land flowing with milk and honey. Canaan. Same idea. She says, this country became the center of the Great Advent Movement. It was here that the prophecy of the first angel's message had its most direct fulfillment. The writings of Miller and his associates were carried to distant lands. Wherever missionaries had penetrated in all the world were sent the glad tidings of Christ's speedy return. Far and wide spread the message of the everlasting gospel. And here's what they call the everlasting gospel. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. That's page 368. Still on page 368, she continues, the testimony of the prophecies, which seemed to point to the coming of Christ in the spring of 1844, took deep hold upon the minds of the people. Now, these are going to happen again. And, by the way, Jesus could have come during the times of these people's lives, before the Civil War. Again, that's another study, but just for today, we're just going to touch on these points. The prophecies that pointed to the coming of Christ took deep hold upon the minds of the people. As the message went from state to state, there was everywhere awakened widespread interest. That's going to happen again. People were convinced that the arguments from the prophetic periods were correct, and sacrificing their pride of opinion, interesting, they what? They joyfully received the truth. Wow. Interesting. That needs to be repeated again, don't you think? All right. goes on to say, some ministers laid aside their sectarian views and feelings. And you know, they didn't just lay it aside. Here's how they laid it aside. They left their salaries and their churches. Interesting. Some did this. That's a big deal. These guys weren't a businessman and had, you know, some cash and all. They had salaries, probably a modest salary, but they left it because this truth was burning in their bones. They left their salaries and their churches, and they united in proclaiming the coming of Jesus. Now, there wasn't a lot of these ministers. She says there were comparatively few ministers, however, who would accept this message. Therefore, it was largely committed to who? Humble laymen. These were farmers who left their fields. Mechanics left their tools. Traders left their merchandise. Professional men left their positions. Yet the number of workers was small in comparison to the work that was to be accomplished. The condition of an ungodly church and a world lying in wickedness burdened the souls of the true watchmen, and they willingly endured toil, privation, and suffering that they might call men to repentance unto salvation. Though opposed by Satan, the work went steadily forward, and the Advent truth was accepted by many thousands. Great Controversy, page 368, verse 2. Now, Great Controversy again, page 379. Okay, about 11 pages later, here's what it says. The first angel's message of Revelation 14, announcing the hour of God's judgment and calling upon men to fear and worship God, was what? Designed to separate the professed people of God from the corrupting influences of the world, and to arouse them to see their true condition of worldliness and backsliding. Do you think God's changed his mind about that? Is there anything wrong with rejoicing in the Lord? Nothing whatsoever. Absolutely essential to rejoice in the Lord. But if we're not aroused to see our true condition of worldliness and backsliding, what good does it do to rejoice? We're not going anyplace. What good does it do to have these beautiful services on Sabbath if we don't see our true condition? Our hearts aren't being searched. We're not confessing sin. I mentioned in a testimony one day, and it's from a quote from Steps to Christ, to be almost saved means to be wholly lost. We've come this far. To be almost saved. 99%, you know, but you're hanging on to something means to be wholly lost. That's what this message is designed to do. It's designed to wake you up. It's the work of the law. Here are they which keep the commandments of God. The judgment, the investigated judgment, is the law of God on steroids. I hate to say it like that, but that's a good way to describe it. It probes every dark place in our hearts and our minds. It's not me probing the guy next to me's heart. It's letting the Lord come into my heart with a candle. And while he's looking for all of that, he's flooding light of the righteousness of Christ so that there's constant decisions going on. The righteousness of Christ and the faith of, you know, the law and the faith of Jesus go hand in hand. Not first comes the law and works you over, and now you're laying on the floor like a clump, and you're all wiped out. And then at some point comes the righteousness. No, it all comes together. You see your sin and the love of God at the same time. That's the plan. So there's deep heart searching and healing taking place. Jesus, heart searching. Heart searching, Jesus. All working hand in hand. This message, Ellen White said her guide told her, is to lighten the earth with his glory. Let me read that to you. 188 Materials, page 166, she says, said my guide, there is much light yet to shine forth from the law of God and the gospel of righteousness. God wants to cleanse us of every visage of sin and unrighteousness, and at the same time flood in the righteousness of Christ. It works hand in hand. The angel goes on, she says, this message, this is the angel talking, my guide, this message understood in its true character and proclaimed in the Spirit will do what? Lighten the earth with its glory. This isn't just for believers and just for Adventists. It's for everybody. Everybody. I don't care who you are. Muslim, atheist, Buddhist, Democrat, Republican, communist, socialist. Doesn't make any difference. The great decisive question, the angel goes on to say, is to be brought before all nations, tongues, and peoples. The closing work of the third angel's message will be attended with the power that will send the rays of the Sun of Righteousness into all the highways and byways of life. That begins with me and you. The power that sends these rays have the law, he just said that, the law and the gospel of righteousness, those are the rays. They go into the highways and byways of life. They're both working in you. The law is probing you. The righteousness of Christ is being poured on that probe. As you're relenting your sin, the righteousness of Christ, you're inviting him in, see? You're hanging your soul upon Jesus, your helpless soul. And the angel goes on to say that this closing work will send the rays of the Sun of Righteousness into all the highways and byways of life. And decisions will be made for God. As supreme governor, his law will be looked upon as the rule of his government. That's what the angel tells us. Here she says in Great Controversy, page 379, that this message of God, the first angel's message, was to rouse the people to see their true condition. And in this message, God has sent to the church a warning. A warning. Which, had it been accepted, would have corrected the evils that were shutting them away from him. Had they received the message from heaven, humbling their hearts before the Lord, and seeking in sincerity a preparation, there it is again. We talked about this before. No matter what you do, if it's a big deal in life, you prepare for it. Doesn't make any difference. Getting married, having a wedding, prepare for it. Buying a house, prepare for it. Graduating from college, you've got to prepare for it. Well, this is the biggest deal of ever, to stand in his presence. There's a preparation for that. And God's not going to just, you know, condemn us because, you know, we got to figure out all by ourselves what is his preparation. He's outlining it to us in the first angel's message. That's what the Adventist is to do, is to make it easy for people to see what this preparation is all about and giving that first angel's message. Had they received the message, humbling their hearts before the Lord, seeking in sincerity a preparation to stand in his presence, the Spirit and power of God would have been manifested among them. This she's talking about after the passing of time. 1844. Jesus wanted to come. Their faith was not in vain, as we think. You know, we're a little almost bashful or embarrassed. You know, Jesus didn't come in 1844, so we're deluded. Oh, no, he wanted to come. The problem is we weren't prepared for him to come. And when you study those believers, the Philadelphia church, the Millerites, my goodness, their spirituality was greater than any of ours is, and yet they were not prepared for him to come. Now, God could have prepared them in a very short time. And she's telling us about it right here. The church, had they humbled their hearts before the Lord and seeking in sincerity a preparation, the church would again have reached that blessed state of unity, faith, and love which existed in apostolic days. This is what I was trying to share not too long ago to a group of my brethren. It was misunderstood. But that's what God wants us to reach, that experience. Where we are what? In that blessed state of unity, of faith and love, which existed in apostolic days. When what? When the believers were of one heart, one soul, and spake the word of God with boldness, when the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. This is what happened under the early reign, and this is what will happen under the latter reign. That was paragraph 1 on page 379. Paragraph 2 on the Great Controversy, page 379, she says, if God's professed people would receive the light as it shines upon them from his word. Okay, now, what's the condition there? First of all, you got to actually open the Bible up and read it in order for it to shine upon you from its word. If they would receive that light as it shines upon them from his word, what would happen? They would reach that unity for which Christ prayed. That's John 17, that they may be one. That which the apostle describes in Ephesians chapter 4. Again, I was attempting to share this very same scripture. The unity of the Spirit, Paul says, in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. And Paul goes on to say, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And somebody said, well, the Bible writers wrote different views. But we're not talking about writing the Bible here. We're talking about our oneness with God and with each other. See, doesn't mean we lose our personalities and we can't see things, but we're not speaking different things. You know, one guy isn't saying Sabbath's Wednesday, and the other guy says it's Tuesday. And you know, we're on the same page, using our own freedom and our own personality, our individuality, expressing the same truth. She said, again, Great Controversy 379, such were the blessed results experienced by those who accepted the Advent message. They came from different denominations, and their denominational barriers were hurled to the ground. Conflicting creeds were shivered to atoms. The unscriptural hope of a temporal millennium was abandoned. False views of the second Advent were corrected. Pride and conformity to the world were swept away. Wrongs were made right. Wrongs were made right. Hearts were united in the sweetest fellowship. And love and joy reigned supreme. That's what happened under the people that were proclaiming the first angel's message. If this doctrine did this for the few who did receive it, it would have done the same for all if all had received it. See, still will. God has not changed his mind. I just wanted to share these thoughts to inspire your faith as we review the history of this Advent movement. God wants to repeat these experiences with us, not just one person, but us. And the only way we can do that is by, first of all, looking at our history, repenting of our own unbelief, embracing all the light that God has brought to this end time movement, and walking in that light, living in that light. And that's my prayer for myself, for my family, for the church, and for those that are outside of the church looking wistfully towards heaven. They are prisoners of hope. They know there's something better, but they just don't know exactly where to find it. And we Adventists are sitting on it, and we need to share it. We need to find out what it is for ourselves, and then we need to share it with the others. And God will do a mighty quick work, and we can all go home forever with Jesus. In his name, I pray. Amen.